to sink down into our ears and help those that are here to listen carefully and to understand the concepts and the truths presented tonight from your word. Please just build us up, strengthen us, and we love you, and in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a very famous passage of Scripture, especially the latter portion there, dealing with what we commonly call the rapture, what the Bible calls the first resurrection. And it's a subject that people know about. They know that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. Of course, Christmas, we're celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ. But one day, Jesus Christ will come again. After He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and He showed Himself to His disciples, being seen of them 40 days, you know, by many infallible proofs that He had risen from the dead, He ascended up into the clouds. And while they stood steadfastly looking toward heaven as He went up, you know, they saw Him going up into the clouds, and an angel came in white apparel and said to them, you know, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. So one day Jesus Christ will come in the same way that He ascended up. He will descend down in the clouds. And the Bible describes it here in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Bible says in verse 16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Trump is short for trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But where the confusion is, and where the mistake is that people are teaching, and this is taught among even independent fundamental Baptists, I'm ashamed to say that this is the prevalent teaching all across America in our Baptist churches and other denominations and in the mainstream, the TV, in the Christian bookstore. You're going to find this teaching that the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ, you know, the coming in the clouds here where we're going to be caught up together with Him, the first resurrection, they're teaching that it could happen at any moment. And it's a lie. It's a lie. Now, I'd love to tell you that any moment now, He's going to come in the clouds and we're all going to, you know, be caught up together with Him in the air. But it's just simply not true. Now, this teaching is known as the pre-tribulation rapture, that it could happen any time. It's not true, and I'm going to prove to you tonight scripturally that it's not true. And I want to show you this because you're going to run into people all the time, constantly. I run into people who challenge me on this, and they don't believe that they've been caught up in this thing. You know, and it's really a new teaching. It's only in the last 150 years has it even existed on this planet. But this new teaching, people are caught up in it. The movies, the Left Behind, you know, the Kirk Camerons in this world. And by the way, why would you want to watch a Christian movie with Kirk Cameron in it who believes that in order to be saved, you have to be willing to turn away from all your sins? I mean, I believe what the Bible says, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I believe that it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I believe that it's by faith, through grace, by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. I don't believe in this turnover a new leaf salvation. I don't believe salvation is reformation. I don't believe that salvation is turning away from a wicked life and turning to a righteous life. I'm here to tell you that salvation is putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His blood alone on the cross cleanses us from all sin. The death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient, and we don't need to add our works. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus turn away from a wicked life. It's not faith plus quit drinking. It's not faith plus join the church. It's not faith plus be baptized. It is, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so I'm not going to watch some movie but program put out by a guy who's actively preaching another gospel. I mean, Kirk Cameron and his buddy, what's that guy's name? Ray Comfort, they are actively preaching another gospel. Preaching a gospel of works. Preaching a gospel of man changing his life around in order to be worthy of heaven. And they can package it and call it whatever they want, but that's really all it is. And it's nothing new under the sun. Salvation is Jesus alone. Faith in Jesus. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But people are caught up in this teaching, and many times you're going to be faced with this, and you want to be able to explain this to somebody and just help them see the truth from the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you something. People are assuming that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. But see, we know who's really coming at any moment, according to the Bible. There's somebody who's going to come before Jesus, And who is he? The Antichrist, right? The Antichrist is going to come. And who are the pre-tribulation rapture people? Who are they expecting to come at any moment? Jesus. Who's really going to come? The Antichrist. So who are they going to think the Antichrist is? Jesus. Many of them. I mean, I'm sure many of them will figure it out, you know, if they're saved, that obviously the Antichrist is not Jesus. But the world is falling for this delusion that's put out there by the new evangelical movement and the charismatic movement. But I'm going to prove this to you. Let's start right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Instead of stopping at verse 18, so far we haven't gotten anything about the timing. He just says that if we remain under the coming of the Lord, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But let's keep reading. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Let's get into the timing of when the rapture will occur from the most famous rapture passage itself. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now let me ask something then. What is another name for the rapture or this second coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds? The day of the Lord. Because he just finished telling us about Jesus coming in the clouds, us being caught up together with him, comfort one another with these words. He says, but of the times, he says, I don't need to tell you when the timing is. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why doesn't he need to tell us when Jesus is going to come in the clouds? Because he says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So what are we talking about when we're talking about the day of the Lord? This day when Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. And he says, it's coming as a thief in the night. Let's keep on reading. Verse 3. For when they shall say, now these are timing words, when, right? When is it going to happen? When they shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, when is it going to happen? When? When are the times and the seasons? He said, well, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord, Jesus coming to God, will come as a thief in the night. Upon believers? No. Believers can watch and be ready, but he said, the unbeliever, they'll be saying peace and safety. Sudden destruction will come upon them. That day, that hour, knoweth no man but the Father which is in heaven. But he said it's going to be when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Not us, because we're going up in the clouds, right? We know that we know the times and the seasons when we see these things come to pass. We can look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Here's another great passage on this subject. I would say this is the best passage on this subject. And you know, to me personally, and this is just my opinion, of course, but to me personally, I'd say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I consider that just the meat and potatoes of the Bible. I mean, to me, and again, this is just my opinion, I would say that is the heart and soul of the Bible. I feel like everything in the Old Testament is just looking forward to it. I mean, Peter said in Acts chapter 10, to him, speaking of Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth might receive remission of sins. He said, that's what the Old Testament's all about. All the prophets witness that believing in Jesus Christ is salvation. And then everything after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is really just reflecting back, in many ways, on the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is my favorite part of the Bible. This is just my personal opinion. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, you know, he spoke these words and he preached on this subject. And if you start reading your Bible in Matthew chapter 1, this is the first time you're going to read about the second coming. You know, if you start reading the New Testament, this is the first time Jesus really goes into detail about his second coming in Matthew 24. Now, chronologically, the first time he talks about it with his disciples is in Luke 17, which we'll go next. But look at Matthew 24. He says in Matthew 24, in verse number 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, one day Antichrist shall come, but even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Did you know that there are people all over this world today who claim to be Jesus Christ? I don't know if you know that. There are people in Latin America, there are people in Asia, there are people in the United States who are literally claiming to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's pretty silly, isn't it? I mean, we think that's ridiculous because we know Jesus coming in the clouds and every eye shall see him and they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. But many people are following, you know, cult leaders and deceivers, and there are literally false Christs in this world today who have thousands of followers believing that they are the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm not going to go into that for sake of time. But he says here, many shall come in my name saying I'm Christ. Many people, he's saying, in the last days will claim to be Jesus Christ and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. What happens next? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Here's persecution of believers, right? Here's Christians going to jail or having their head under the axe, you know, and being persecuted for the cause of Christ. He says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise. Here's false preaching, false teachers arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and boy, that's the day that we're living in, an abundance of iniquity. The love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's not talking about being saved and going to heaven. Down a few verses, it talks about it's your flesh being saved. Keep reading. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now stop. What's the abomination of desolation? That's speaking of the fact that, you know, the Antichrist is going to make this image and set it up in the temple in Jerusalem. And, you know, the cause that as many as would not worship this image should be killed, right? And people have to receive the mark in their right hand, their forehead, and worship the image made to the beast. That's what's known as the abomination of desolation. But he says here in verse number 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. This is talking about people physically being spared death and destruction. Remember, he said they were going to be delivering up you to be afflicted and kill you. He's saying, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be short, you know, so that they will not all be killed. He says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, so it's not possible, is what he's saying, for somebody who's really saved to be deceived by these false Christs who are claiming to be Jesus. Those who are saved will know the difference. He says, behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, here's the key, verse 29. Read it carefully. Immediately before. Is that what it says? What's it say? Immediately after. Right? That's what the Bible says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power, with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, does this sound like 1 Thessalonians 4? You got clouds, you got a trumpet, you got the archangel, right? He says, he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, when does it happen, my friend? When does he come in the clouds and gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other? When's that trump going to sound? And when are the believers going to be caught up together with him in the clouds? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now stop. Wait a minute. You say, wait a minute. That's talking about the elect. That's talking about Israel, not Christians. Okay. Flip over to Romans 11:7. Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 7. Now, this is totally false. Don't tell me that Jesus is coming in the clouds to beam up all the Jews. Because, you know, didn't John the Baptist in John chapter 3 look at a group of unbelieving Jews and say to them, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him? See, a person who's Jewish today, who's an unbeliever, who rejects Jesus Christ, has God's wrath abiding on them just like every other unbeliever. When they receive Christ as Savior, when they believe on Jesus Christ, then they will be blessed with faithful Abraham. Then they will be a child of Abraham. But Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you're not Abraham's children, you're of your father the devil. That's what he said to the Pharisees, and they were full-blooded Jews. But they weren't the children of Abraham, because if they were the children of Abraham, they would have done the works of Abraham. He said, you do the deeds of your father, you're of your father the devil. But you say, well, wait a minute, I think when he says he's coming for the elect, that's talking about the Jews. Okay, well, look at Romans 11:7, and you tell me if the elect is talking about the Jews. Romans 11:7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. There you have it, folks. Israel is the elect. Is that what it says? No way. Look, it says here, Israel hath not obtained. Look, Romans 11:7. Look at this. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Doesn't sound like the elect is Israel. Okay? You know, we could go on and on about it. If you look at Romans chapter 8, for example, go back just a few scriptures to Romans chapter 8. The Bible reads in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number... Let's begin reading in verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So Jesus Christ, in his foreknowledge, God doesn't choose who goes to heaven and hell, by the way, but in his foreknowledge, he knows all things. He knew who would be saved and who would not. He said those who he foreknew, their destiny was to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who is it talking about? Anybody who's saved, who God foreknew will be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Great verse, right? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So who are the elect? Those who've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Those who've been saved, those who've been justified, those who've been born again are God's elect. Israel, for the most part, is blinded right now. I mean, they do not see the truth. Go show me all the Baptists and Christians over in Israel. They're worshiping a false god. You say, well, they believe in the Old Testament. Jesus said, if you believed in Moses, you'd believe in me, for he spake of me. They don't believe Moses. They don't believe Jesus. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, which denieth the Father and the Son. He that hath not the Son, the same hath not the Father. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. You can't worship Jehovah if you're not worshiping Jesus. And so if you got a religion that says, well, we believe in God the Father in the Old Testament, but we don't believe Jesus is the Christ, hey, that's a religion of Antichrist. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2. And so they're not the elect. Believers justified by His grace are the elect. And Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds immediately after the tribulation to gather up His elect from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, face it. Now, back to Matthew 24. You say, well, I'm still not convinced that this is about the rapture. I think it's about something else. Well, what does it say in verse 29 of Matthew 24 is going to happen immediately after the tribulation? It says, the sun be darkened. Do you see that in verse 29? And the moon shall not give her light. Then the Son of Man is coming in the clouds. So what's the order of events here? First comes the tribulation or persecution of God's people. Then sun and moon are darkened, right? Then Jesus comes in the clouds and gathers up His elect from one end of heaven to the other, those that are saved. Now, wait a minute. Do you remember when we started out tonight, what was another name that God used referring to this event? What was it? The day of the Lord, right? He said, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger in Matthew 24. We're going to be back there. But turn to Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to turn the Old Testament back to the book of Joel. Okay? You're turning to Acts 2. I'm turning back to the book of Joel in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And you turn to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Let me get there myself. In Acts chapter number 2, Peter basically quotes the book of Joel. And so I'm going to read both for you. Look at Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. You see that? So what does this say is going to happen before the day of the Lord? The sun and moon will be darkened. Okay? Joel chapter 2, same thing. This, verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So what's happening before the day of the Lord? Sun and moon turning into darkness. That's exactly what it said in Matthew 24. After the tribulation, sun and moon will be darkened. Then they'll see the Son of Man come in the cloud. Now look, does that line up with the popular teaching of everybody disappearing and everybody, where is everybody? What happened? You think you'll notice the sun and moon being darkened? Do you think you'll notice the stars falling from heaven as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a great wind? Do you think you'll notice the sight of Jesus Christ coming in the clouds? Behold, every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Hey, I think you're going to notice when Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds. I don't think anybody's going to be asking, where is everybody? And by the way, everybody ain't going. It's not where is everybody, it's where is a few that are saved. Because the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Period. And so back to Matthew 24, let's keep studying this. Matthew chapter 24. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, who taught you this? You know who taught me this? The Holy Spirit. That's who taught me. You know how old I was when the Holy Spirit taught me this? 12. I was 12 years old, and I decided, like, you know, many a 12-year-old boy has probably thought, you know what, I think I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover. But I said, I'm going to start in the New Testament. You know, just read a little bit easier goal. I said, I'm going to read the New Testament cover to cover, then I'm going to go back and hit the Old. Didn't finish it, you know how kids are. But I got through most of the New Testament on that try when I was 12. And where did I start? But the book of Matthew. I think the most read books in the whole Bible must be Matthew and Genesis, right? Because everybody starts reading, you know what I mean? And so I think Matthew chapter 1 and Genesis 1 have probably been read more than any other chapter in the whole Bible. But I started reading in Matthew chapter 1, and I read through Matthew. I got to Matthew 24. I read this as a 12-year-old boy. And I just read it and I just said, you know what? What they teach in church about this is not true. You know what I mean? Because I'd learned, you know, the where is everybody? We're all gonna, it could happen any moment. I looked at this. I said, it's after the tribulation. And you know, that's what I've believed ever since. And I've studied the Bible, read the Bible, and just more and more just confirmed that. I've never seen anybody show me one verse in the Bible that says that Jesus could come back at any time. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I'll tell you what verse says he'd come back at any time. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. So he must be coming back any time. Well, here's the funniest part about that. That verse is found in this chapter. That's the funny part, my friend. The funny part is that the verse that says that no man knoweth the hour is only found in the Olivet Discourse, which is what we're reading. Look at verse 36. There it is. Right there. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So what day do we not know the day and the hour of? The day when Jesus comes in the clouds. And when is that? After the tribulation. Do we know the day? No. Do we know the hour? No. But we do know it's going to be after the sun and moon are darkened. We do know it's going to be after the tribulation of those days. Now part of the problem here is that people confuse the tribulation with God pouring out His wrath. The two are not the same thing. God will not pour out His wrath until after the rapture. God's not going to pour out His wrath on His own people. He's going to pour out His wrath on the unbelievers who are left behind. But the tribulation is what believers will go through, where they're going to deliver us up and afflict us. And you know, think about it. If He's handing out the mark of the beast, and He's saying that whosoever will not receive the mark of the beast will be killed, and He says that all the nations and most people are going to be receiving it except those who are saved, well, doesn't somebody have to be around to say no to this thing? But I thought all the believers are gone. See, it doesn't make any sense. And it's not scriptural anyway. It doesn't line up with the Bible. You see, many people misunderstand the word tribulation. Let me help you understand the word tribulation. Here's just a list of scriptures I'm just going to read for you. Just sit back and listen. Don't bother turning there because there's too many of them. Just sit back and listen to this. And tell me, is your idea of what the word tribulation means scriptural when I read these verses for you? John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. This is Jesus speaking. In the world, to His disciples, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. How about this one? 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Revelation 1:9, the first mention of the word tribulation in the book of Revelation. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. How about this? Spoken to the church in Smyrna, in the letters to the seven churches, Revelation 2:9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now tell me, is your idea of tribulation the biblical idea of tribulation? Oh, the 7 years tribulation, and that's when God's going to pour out His wrath on this world. Oh, really? Is that what the Bible says? I just read to you a big, long litany of verses that say tribulation is something that believers endure, persecution, trouble, trials for the faith, for what they believe. For when persecution or tribulation ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended, it says in Matthew 13, the first use of the word tribulation in the New Testament. And so back to Matthew 24. Let's finish this out, and then we're going to go to another passage. I'm trying to hurry because I have a lot of material tonight, but I mean, there's just a lot of material about this subject, period. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so I could go on and on, and in fact, I will. But look at Matthew 24. We just finished reading about, you know, Jesus coming in the clouds. Verse 31, He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is very near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He's saying, when this starts happening, he started in verse 1, listing off things. He's saying it's all happening in one generation. This isn't going to be spread out. He says, the generation will not pass when you see these things happen until all of it's fulfilled. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How about these? Do these verses sound familiar? Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So right there, the rapture. Two people are going to be in the field. One's taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. The one taken, the other left. Now, I don't know if you were taught this. My whole life, I was taught, and some people have been taught this and some people haven't. Maybe you can raise your hand. If you were taught in your life that Noah was on the ark for 7 days before it started raining. Has anybody been taught that? That's what I was taught growing up in Sunday school. They taught me that people were laughing at Noah because he was sitting on the ark, you know, for 7 days. And at a casual read of Genesis, that's what it looks like. But upon careful inspection, 7 days when he started loading up the ark. Okay, but the Bible says that the same day, turn to Luke 17, the same day that Noah entered that ark is when it began to rain. And the Bible teaches that in Genesis, if you read it carefully, in chapter 7. But let's look at it in Luke 17, where Jesus expounds that. Now, as I told you, if you're reading the Bible, you know, from Matthew chapter 1 and just reading through toward the end of the book, the first time you're going to come to Jesus expounding on the second coming is in Matthew 24. But really, chronologically, Luke 17 comes before Matthew 24. Jesus, because Luke 21 and Matthew 24 are parallel passage. Chapter 17 comes earlier. So this is really the first time that we can see Jesus, you know, expounding this to his disciples. And that's in Luke 17, which is a fascinating passage about this subject. Look at verse number 22. The Bible reads in Luke 17, 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth under the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation, because he hadn't died on the cross yet when he's speaking these words. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now many people will take this parallel too far, and they'll say, well, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah when Jesus comes back. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it was just as it was in the days of Noah, and he's going to explain to us what the parallel is. Okay. Obviously, it's not exactly the same. And a little later, he's going to say it was like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that doesn't mean that every man will be a homosexual when Jesus comes back like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, 99%. Okay. You know, you can't take it too far. He's given a specific reason why the second coming is similar to Noah and similar to Lot going out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to explain it. What's the similarity, Jesus? He said, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So the parallel here is that just as in those days, the people did not know what was happening. They said peace and safety, right? And then sudden destruction came upon them as travel upon a woman with child and they should not escape. He's saying, peace and safety. People were having their wedding day. the day that started raining and the days of Noah's Ark. I mean, people were just living their life. They were worked, they married, they were given in marriage, they ate, they drank. He said, that's what it's going to be like the day Jesus comes back. People will be going through their life as normal. Until what happened? The flood came and destroyed them all. But look at verse 28. Likewise, in the same manner, he's saying, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, hear me. The same day that Noah went into the ark, and by the way, the ark was God's deliverance for Noah and his family from God's judgment. The same day he was taken out of the situation was the day that it rained, what? Not fire, but water. And God destroyed the world with water, the old world which was then perished, being overflowed with water. Another illustration, Sodom and Gomorrah. The same day that Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, same day God rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Even thus shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I mean, it's going to be the same thing. You say, well, how so? Well, look if you would at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter 6. See, this is not really a complicated subject if we can put away some preconceived ideas that we take for granted, because sometimes we hear things over and over, and we take them for granted, but are they scriptural? Is it biblical? You know, we got to go to the Bible as our authority. And I told this to a good friend of mine, and somebody who'd been kind of a mentor of mine, in fact. Somebody who'd really trained me and taught me a lot that I really looked up to. You know, I explained this to him one time. And he was really taken aback by it, just because it went against everything that he'd been taught and thought. And he walked away and said, you know what? He got out his Bible. He said, I'm going to read the New Testament cover to cover in the next, you know, 3-4 days here. And he just prayed. He said, God, just show me in the Bible, if the rapture comes before the tribulation, just show me that in the Bible. You know, I want to know the truth about this guy. And he went through it, you know, and read through the whole New Testament cover to cover, just looking. The whole thing he was looking for was just about the rapture. He called me on the phone and just said, I just want to call you and tell you how right you are. Because I just read the Bible asking God to show this to me. And I mean, it's as plain as the nose on my face. I don't know how people don't see this. And he said, I was just taught the other way. But look at Revelation 6. It says in Revelation 6, and when he had opened, and I want to just skip the first 5 seals that are open. We could go through them, but for sake of time, you know, the first seal is open. A man comes on a white horse with a bow, conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist. The second seal is open, and there's a famine, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There's your wars. The third seal is opened, and famine ensues. The fourth seal is open. There's death and destruction from pestilence, wars, the sword, hunger, death, beast. The fifth seal is open. Let's start just reading with the fifth seal. Verse 9 of chapter 6, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So here's a mass murder of God's people, martyrs of Jesus Christ. Say, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now notice, he didn't see the bodies, he saw the souls. You notice that? He saw the souls of them. Now, have they been waiting a long time or a short time? They've been waiting. I mean, they're saying, how much longer do we have to wait for this, right? When are you going to avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He said, he gives them white robes, and he tells them to rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So basically, you have all these martyrs from all the ages saying, God, avenge us. They're just a soul. Their body's still in the ground because the rapture hasn't happened yet. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the rapture. Their bodies will be, you know, changed in a moment between him and I to a glorified body, you know, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so we see here that the souls of them in heaven are saying, when will you avenge us? And he says, well, no, not yet, because there are more of your brethren being killed right now. When all these things have been fulfilled, he said, just a little season and you'll be avenged. But look at the next verse, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Does that sound familiar? Earthquake, and then the sun's darkened? And the moon. So here we have the same thing. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's who? Jesus. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You say, well, the day of his wrath, I thought we were talking about the rapture. The day of the Lord. Same day that Noah went out, it's when the destruction came. Same day Lot went out, when the destruction came. The same day we go out, same day this destruction is coming. The wrath of the Lamb is coming on the same day of the rapture. It's the same day. Why do you, he said in Old Testament, why do you look for the day of the Lord? He said, the day of the Lord is to you. He said, it's a day of clouds and thick darkness. He said, it's a day of destruction and terrible judgment from God. He said, it's going to be a day of destruction for the unbeliever, that is. But unto us which are saved, hallelujah, even so come Lord Jesus. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. That's what we just read in verse number 14. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That song has it right. But look at verse 7. I mean chapter 7 and verse 1 there. And after these things, so right after, what happened so far? Sun and moon darkened. Jesus appears in the clouds. Everybody's weeping and wailing that's an unbeliever. They're hiding. What happens next? After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So let me ask this. To this point, has the earth been hurt by God's wrath yet? No. Have the trees been hurt? Has the sea been hurt? No. So has God turned the water into blood yet? No. Has he rained fire and brimstone? No. He hasn't done any of those things that he's going to do when he pours out his wrath. He says, wait, stop. Before you do any of that, we need to seal the servants of our God in their forehead. Here he seals 144,000 Jews, right? It says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel, children of Israel. The tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000, and he lists the tribes, 12,000 apiece. Look at verse 9. After this, get your chronology. Oh, it's not chronological. Well, after is a chronological word. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now, how big multitudes does the Bible number? The biggest multitude that the Bible ever numbers is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which is a minimum of what, Stucky? 102 million. There we go. The mathematician got it. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands of thousands, so that's a minimum of 102 million. And that's a number that God counts. God counts a number on this earth of human beings. The great army coming up from Ethiopia numbered over 1 million men. So that counts some pretty big multitude. This is a multitude that no man could number. This is above 100 million people. This is a huge number. Why? This is the number of the believers from all throughout, I mean from Adam, I mean, from creation until the day of the Lord, every person who's ever been saved, this great multitude which no man could number, he says, of all nations, I mean, every nation will be represented. every single country in this world, and kindreds, and people, and tongues. Every language group will be represented in this multitude that's going to appear. He said, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Where's that? In heaven. The throne of God. You know, God's throne. Seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He said, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who's the me? John, right? John is the one who's seeing all this. Saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? What does the word whence mean? From where? Where did they come from? Who are these people? Where did they come? Now, in order to come from somewhere, that means you weren't already there. You came from somewhere else, now you're here, right? Hey, where did these people come from? So they just got there. There appeared after this a great multitude of heaven. And John, look what he says in verse 14. I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He's like, don't ask me. You're the one who's showing me all this stuff. I'm supposed to tell you these people? I don't know. I don't know if he's just trying to trick him, because then he just answers him. Okay, I'll tell you. I was just testing you, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now look, every believer in this world has gone through tribulation. From all the way from Abel that Cain killed, all the way to Zacharias who was slain between the pillar and the altar. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We all as believers go through tribulation and persecution. Period. And so he says, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into fountains, into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Watch this. And when he had opened the seventh seal, so what happened? Sixth seal, sun and moon darken. Jesus comes in the clouds, weeping and wailing. Don't hurt the earth, don't hurt the trees, don't hurt the sea. Sealing of the 144,000. A great multitude appears in heaven immediately. All nations, all kindreds, all tongues, believers from all ages. For them to be from every tongue, that would have to span the generations, because many tongues no longer even exist. I mean, there are many dead languages. Coptic is a dead language. Latin is a dead language. As a first language, that is. Nobody speaks Latin as their mother tongue today. I mean, they speak it as an educated language. Latin, Coptic, Sanskrit, these are dead languages. And I, you know, you can list many more. But he says here in verse 1 of chapter 8, and when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This is a very short time period that goes by, 30 minutes. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And watch this. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. You see that? So 30 minutes after this great multitude appears in heaven, right? And John sees them praising and worshiping God. 30 minutes go by when that seventh seal is opened. The same day, 30 minutes, same day, what happens? But an angel scoops up coals out of the altar in heaven and rains fire and brimstone on the earth. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said would happen? The same day Noah went out, it rained water. But God promised to never destroy this world with water again. The next time it's destroyed will be with fire, is what he said. He said it will be destroyed with fire. And it just like it did in Sodom and Gomorrah, a preview of God's wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, it will one day again rain fire and brimstone. People aren't going to be like the TV show, you know, the Kirk Cameron movie. I've never even seen it, thank God. I don't watch that kind of garbage. But, you know, it's not going to be on the movie, hey, where is everybody? what's happening? Well, I wonder if you're going to know what's happening when fire and brimstone rains out of the sky 30 minutes later. You already saw the sun and moon darkened. And then here's the thing. Why did the sun and moon darken? When Jesus comes, he's going to light up the whole sky. You know what I mean? That's why. Because he is going to be coming just like the lightning. And you know, you live in Arizona, you've seen some major lightning. When there's lightning over here, it shines. The whole sky will light up in those clouds. When Jesus comes, it's going to turn darkness, and you can't help but see Jesus coming in the clouds, because he's going to come in the brightness of his glory. You see, the apostles saw a preview of this at the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, there'll be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in the power of his kingdom. And what happened? After six days on the Mount, he showed them a preview of him in his glorified state, and the light shone and was blinding to them, and only Peter, James, and John got to see that preview of the second coming. And so you have to see here that it's dark so that Jesus can light up the whole sky. 30 minutes later, after we are taken out, God will rain fire and brimstone before he does anything else. Then what happens after the fire and brimstone is poured out? It says, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So now we have the seven trumpets. What are the seven trumpets? Horrible destruction upon this earth and upon the trees and upon the sea and upon all things that are therein. See, we just quickly look at it. I don't want to go on about it. But look, the first angel sounded, verse 7, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. That's pretty bad. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Where is everybody? They're just going to be trying to find some water to drink, because it's going to be destroyed by this. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. The third part, oh man, the environment. We got to save the environment. We got to stop all this pollution. God's going to do some polluting when he comes back. He's going to destroy all the fish. Oh man, just think the endangered species. They're going to die when this happens. Because when that mountain hits the earth, one third of the fish are going to be dead. What about all the endangered trees? What about all the clear cutting that's going on? God's going to clear cut one third of the trees in one day. You know, I'm not saying we should trash the earth, but is that really what you want to spend your life on? Is that really what's the most important thing to you? Saving the environment. I want to save souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Paul said, I become to all things, to all men, that I might by all means save the environment. No. He said, I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some of them. He said, let's get people saved. Save the whales. No, save the humans. Save the souls of mankind. Hey, save the unbeliever. Don't save the spotted owl. Save your neighbor. He's the one who's going to hell. The spotted owl is going to breathe its last breath and turn to dust. And so we see here that God's going to destroy the environment. But then he said, I make all things new. You know, when he comes and sets up his kingdom, he can just speak the word and recreate everything and make it all good again. And when he sets up his kingdom on this earth, hey, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The trees are going to blossom abundantly. He said that the fruitful field is going to turn into a forest. Kansas, Nebraska, it's going to be a forest. All the Central California right now, it's a fruitful field, it's a farmland. It'll be a forest one day. He said the forest will be even denser of a forest. He said the desert is going to be a fruitful field. Arizona will be the farmland. Arizona will be the fruitful field. The fruitful field will be like a forest. This is what we've been seeing on Wednesday night in Isaiah and on and on. God doesn't need our help to keep. God's the one who makes the sun go up and down every day. God's the one who brings the summer, the fall, the winter, the spring, night, day, seed time, harvest. God is the one. By him all things consist. What's holding together in every atom? The proton and the neutron and the electron. God. Man can't explain it. The physicists can't explain it. They have some big experiment going on in Europe right now where they're testing out some of the theories of physics that they've been teaching as fact for decades in schools and being proved wrong right now as we speak, as they test them out. Testing out their theories of how the Big Bang happened and how, and it's with this you know, this total hadron collider or whatever, if you've heard of it, and they're being proved wrong. It's proving the fact that all of their ideas about physics have been mistaken in certain areas. Because God just spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. See, matter cannot be created or destroyed, my friend. God is the only one who created it one time, and it only changes states. God is the one who does it. And man can't create anything. Man can't make anything. God is the one who really created the matter, the energy. It just changes states. That's the laws of science. Sound science, not this this kind of, some of this garbage science that they say everything came from nothing, you know? Big bang, just boom, came from nothing. And spontaneous generation and all this medieval science that they're re-bringing back for us and rekindling. Their foolishness of this world, which the foolishness of God, foolish things of God are better than the wisdom of this world. I mean, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so we see here that God's wrath is going to be poured out after the sun and moon are darkened, after Jesus comes in the clouds, after the rapture, and then he'll begin to pour out his wrath on this world. Now look, you say, why are you preaching on this? Because I'm going to tell you something. You say, oh man, people don't like this because, you know, Baptists, it's not what most of them teach. Now, you know what? I don't know. Maybe you didn't read the sign coming in, or maybe you didn't read this, but there's a word on here that you ought to know, and it starts with an I. It's independent. See, I don't have a denominational headquarters telling me what to preach. I don't have some pope somewhere, some cardinal somewhere, some archbishop somewhere telling me what to preach or what to believe. I have one person telling me what to believe, and that's Jesus. Amen. You see, there's one person who's the head of this church. It's not some denomination. It's not some school somewhere. It's not some board somewhere. It's not some chairman or CEO somewhere. It's Jesus. Amen. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And let me tell you who I take my orders from. Jesus. And you know what? Jesus preached on the second coming. You show me where Jesus Christ preached a pre-tribulation rapture when he was on this earth. Show it to me. I'd love for you to show me where Jesus preached. Well, don't worry about it, because before any of this happens, before the Antichrist, before the mark of the beast, before the persecution, before you're troubled in tribulation, before the abomination of desolation, you're going to disappear in a secret rapture. And nobody will know what happened. And everybody will be wondering what happened. Show me that in Matthew. Show me it in Mark. Show me it in Luke. Show me it in John. Show me it in the book of Acts. Show it to me in the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians? Galatians? Anybody? Where are you going to show me? What are you going to show me? 1 Thessalonians 4? When he said right afterward, hey, it's the day of the Lord. And it's coming like a thief in the night if you're an unbeliever. If you're a believer, you'll see it coming. It's what he said. Watch. Watch for what? You say, well, wait a minute. I'm going to close with one verse, Mark 13. This will be the last verse we read, Mark 13. You say, well, I just believe that the book of Matthew is written to the Jews, and the book of Mark is written to the Romans, and the book of Luke is written to the Greeks. And who taught you that? The book of Matthew is written to me. The book of Mark is written to me. The book of Luke is written to me and you and everybody. You see, I don't believe that. I believe that the Olivet Discourse, Jesus was only speaking to the Jews there. He was only speaking to the Jews when he talked about the elect and all that and stuff. I already showed you that the elect is not the Jews. But if you think that he's just talking to the Jews in that passage, Matthew 24, Mark 13 is a parallel passage. Same thing. This is where we're going to close. Mark chapter 13, he says the same thing. He says in verse 24, look at this now, Mark 13, 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, verse 25, Mark 13, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now look at verse 37 now. Here's your last thought. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. Oh, he's talking to the Jews. Nope. I'm saying it to all. Watch. I'm saying it to you, Christian. Watch. Watch for what? If it's going to happen in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, without any precursor, what are you going to watch for? Oh, I missed it. Man, I thought I was watching. It's too fast. Hey, watch for the sun to be darkened. Watch for the abomination of desolation. Then watch for the sun and moon to be darkened. Then watch for Jesus coming in the clouds. And then don't bother going back in the house to get yourself. Don't go back for your clothes. You know? What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. I thank God that I'm not a puppet being pulled by the strings of the Southern Baptist Convention or a puppet being pulled by the strings of any independent Baptist quasi-denomination as they exist, as we know it. Father, I thank God that I'm an independent Baptist preacher and that there's only one head of this church, and it's Jesus Christ. And thank you for allowing me the privilege of preaching your words almost 2,000 years after you spoke this great sermon, dear God, for giving me the privilege of preaching the same thing that you preached almost 2,000 years ago in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and elsewhere, Father. Please just help these words to sink down into our ears. Help us not to be deceived as the multitudes have been on this subject, dear God, but help us to understand the truth, and the truth will make us free. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.